You are too kind. Now, could you just give God a hand praise? Come on, somebody in the room. If God has been good to you, somebody ought to stand up on their feet. If God woke you up this morning, started you on your way, somebody ought to be able to say, God, thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. To our online audience, we are so grateful and humbled that you have joined us today. And I'm just so grateful for the opportunity to be able to share with you. I have the distinct pleasure of spending all my time with middle schoolers and high schoolers, and it is the best life. It is the best life. Parents, I'm sorry, you can't feed them. It don't matter how much you feed them. They just got just an appetite that just goes. We like our music loud. Look at somebody and say loud. We like it loud. And I am so honored to be able to work with our students. These students are trying to do the best they can for God. Can you just celebrate all of the students that are here, all of our children that are here? And I want to just take a moment just to thank Pastor Conway. I just want to do this publicly. Many people don't know this. He came at a point in my life when I was ready to give up, and he spoke hope in my life. And my life has been changed because of Conway Edwards. And most of you that are being here, that are sitting here, because of his diligence, because of the word that he teaches, because of his faithfulness, your life has been changed too. Can you begin to honor the man of God over this house, if you can? Well, I'm excited about this series. It's on Marvel Heroes. And 2 weeks ago, Jada Edwards came, and she just does what she does. And she talked about Mordecai, and she taught us in an incredible fashion. And then last week, Pastor Steve Strope, he came in, and he ministered as well, a life-changing word on the character of Moses. And I was so inspired about Moses and his life that I just wanted to also just add just a little more to it and just really highlight a certain area of his life, just a little microscope on his area. Just want to zoom in. And I like titles, so today's title that I'd like to use is It's Just a Stick. Look at somebody next to you and tell them, it's just a stick. It's just a stick. And I just want to encourage you from just this one thought. God wants to use what you think is insignificant to be a hero to someone else. God wants to use what you think is insignificant to be a hero to someone else. Now, not everybody loves heroes. It doesn't matter how old you are. When you're a child, of course, you like heroes even more. But as you begin to get a little older, the reality check about your heroes begins to change. Everyone in the room could probably remember a moment in time in their life when they would wish that someone could just come alongside and take some of the pressure off. Those moments when you were broke, you just wished that somebody would come and just give you what you were looking for. Those moments when your heart was broken, that someone would come and say something that would heal your heart. And everybody looks for heroes. But when we really consider ourselves, we never consider ourselves as heroes. We consider ourselves as ordinary. I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a regular gal. I'm just ordinary. But God has heroes everywhere. So I remember when I was 17, dumb and young. Anybody remember those days when you were this dumb and young? You remember those days? Yeah, yeah. Now, if the person next to you didn't raise their hand, just tell them you're lying in church. Just tell them you're lying in church. Yeah, we all had them. When we were just dumb and young, 17, wow, the world was just wide open. And I remember when I was 17 and I got my license and I was driving around in my mama's car. And you know, when your mom just lets you do the car, she's not going to let you drive the good car. She's going to let you drive the station wagon. Amen. So I'm driving the station wagon. And on this particular day, I stop at a stoplight and I'm just minding my business. And someone pulls up right alongside of me. And I look at him. And he looks at me. And he looks back at me, and he revs his engine. Now, if you don't know anything about guys who are young and dumb, The last thing you want to do with us is rev your engine. We don't care what kind of vehicle we are driving. It's game time. And then he had the nerve to beep his horn 2 times. See, maybe you don't do that out here, but he said, doot, doot. All right, sir, let's go. When the light turns green, off we go. Me and my mom's station wagon, and him in a car that probably could blow my mom's station wagon out the window. But I'm going as fast as he's going, and we are going up the road, 20 miles an hour, 30 miles an hour, 40. I guess I'll stop right there. And as we're driving down the road, he begins to slow up. And as he's slowing up, I'm sensing victory. I roll down my window. I give him my fist. See, sir, you don't know who you're racing against. And as I'm driving, celebrating my victory, I happen to look on my right, and the popo was looking at me. See, what I didn't know, he knew that the police officer was waiting up the road. I was, look at your name and say, dumb and young. I didn't know. So he looks at me, I look at him, and just in case he thought that maybe I didn't see him, he pulls up right behind me with his lights flashing. And just so that he wanted me to know that I knew that I was speeding, he puts on his siren, pulls me over. Now it's my first ticket. I'm in my mama's car. I'm panicking. I'm nervous. Oh my goodness, I'm going to jail. My mama's car is going to get impounded. This is it. My life is over. He pulls up behind me. He comes to my side of my window. He asks me for my license, my registration, insurance card. I'm shaking as I give it to him. He goes back to his car. And as he's going back to his car, another police officer with his lights flashing pulls up behind him. And as I see it, I'm like, oh, I'm really going to jail now. It's over. The two of them get out the car and they start to have a conversation. And they start talking and I'm just thinking the worst. That's it. I'm going to jail. I'm speeding. I'm in my mama's car. I'm 17. It's my first ticket. All the drama. And the first police officer gets back into his car, and he pulls off. The second officer starts coming towards the side of my window. This is it. This must be the guy who's going to put me under arrest. Just take me, officer. He comes to the side of my window because my window was open, and he looks at me and says, Ronald Walker Jr. He was one of the leaders in my church. What are you doing speeding down this road? I ought to tell your mama what you're doing. Why are you out here? What is wrong with you? I'm so sorry. I don't know what to do. Man, get up out of here before I change my mind. Get out of here. Go home and you better do the speed limit. Look at somebody and say, he's my hero. We all have heroes. Hero, someone who steps in. Throughout scripture, God empowers people to be heroes. Moses was one of those people. Now, Moses has a backstory that he doesn't even know that he's involved in. And I want to suggest to you that linked to this idea of heroism is a backstory that you don't know about. I want to suggest to you that everyone in this room is attached to someone else's backstory. Let me do a quick pause. That you may be linked to a person in an unusual way and never know it. Anybody ever meet a family member somewhere outside someplace and you're like, oh my goodness, we family. What in the world? Anybody ever get to a job and all of a sudden run into somebody that you worked with 5 years ago? Anybody ever run into some type of employment? Someone stops you on the way and all of a sudden something that you did 10 years ago all of a sudden comes fast forward and you are now connected. I remember the first job that I got, that I got an amazing promotion in. I was sitting in a clerk's position. And what happens is the new manager who gets hired on this particular job walks in. Everyone's nervous about the new manager. And he looks at me and he says, Ronald Walker Jr. This guy had helped out 10 years prior, but he remembered it, and he said, come on in my office. And that day, I got two promotions. Look at your name and say, two. Look at somebody next to you and say, you never know whose backstory you're a part of. You never know. You never know. You never know. So Moses is a part of this backstory. So for 400 years, the children of Israel in slavery, they are being enslaved by the children of by Egypt. And they are in this thing where they are just tired of where they are. And they begin to pray to God. And when they pray to God and ask for help, what ends up happening is God begins to have a conversation with Moses. So the children of Israel have a problem. They go to God in prayer, and God begins talking to Moses. They have a problem. They go to God, and God comes to Moses. They have a problem. They pray about it and go to God, and God starts talking to Moses. Now, this is the backstory. This is Exodus chapter 1, Exodus chapter 2, Exodus chapter 3. This is the theme in that. Now, when I read that, I have a problem, because here's why. I assume that when I have a problem and I go to God, he's supposed to talk back to me. He's not supposed to be talking to somebody else about my problem. See, somebody missed that one. See, I'm expecting God to be talking back to me because I went to him first. But here's a principle that I want to teach you about prayer, that there are times when the children of Israel, I'm certain that during this time, they are feeling abandoned, that God's not answering their prayer. They're feeling like God's not listening to them. They're feeling like God doesn't know anything about what's going on, never knowing that God is trying to convince the answer, Moses, to take the assignment. Here's my takeaway. There are times when you will go to God, and just because God's not answering your prayer doesn't mean that he's not working on the solution. And here's another one. See, somebody needs to understand this one, that there are times when God is talking to you and you're thinking that he's talking to you for you, but he's talking to you for someone else. High five at least two people and say, you might be my answer to my prayer. Tell high five. Come on, tell them. You just might be the answer. You just, I don't know. You might be the, I don't know, but you just. So in chapter 3, God has his meeting with Moses. And we'll call him the answer. Yeah, we'll call him the answer. That's his name. And he has this conversation at the burning bush. And while he's talking at the burning bush, God begins to say to Moses, I have selected you to be the redeemer for Israel. And while he's telling them this, I'm certain that Moses is feeling some type of way, like, no way, you got the wrong guy. Are you sure that you really want me? God says, yep. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go with you. And not only am I going to go with you, in case somebody has a problem with you, you can use my name. Now, I got excited because you've got the creator of the world who's saying he's going with you in a situation. The one who spoke heaven and earth into existence, the one who said, let there be, and there was. And he's saying, guess what, Doc? I'm going in with you. Don't even worry about it. And just in case you need a little more reassurance, just drop my name and it's all right. Do you know the power of God's name? That when you start calling on God's name, how powerful that is, how strong that is, how amazing and mighty that is? So I'm expecting that if this happens, if I'm Moses, sign me up, God. Let's go. What time's the train pull off? Let's go. I don't even need a ticket, do I? Because I'm flying with God. I don't need no ticket. When me and God get into the room, we're just going to flow. We're just going to go. God, let's go. I'm in all the way. You say, you're going with me and I can use your name. Let's get it. Look at verse number 1, Exodus chapter 4. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So in spite of God giving him his reassurance and saying, I'm going with you, and you can use my name, Moses still struggles. Behind the muscle, behind the leotard, every superhero has a struggle. And I don't want you to just look at someone else to say a superhero. I want you to know that behind all of us, the facade, everyone has struggles. Everyone has something that they struggle with. Here's my first point. I just want you to remember today. Just 3 points, then I'm out. 3 points. First of all, a hero has insecurities. A hero has insecurities. A hero has insecurities. When you take a look at your heroes, there are some threads that are common with most heroes. First of all, there's one that I want to call, many of them were labeled as misfits. Somebody say misfits. Misfits. Many of them were labeled as misfits. When I think about Superman and I think about Clark Kent was absolutely a misfit. Every time he tried to get a little swag on, it was like, no, man, you're doing that all wrong, okay? He dressed wrong. He talked wrong. Everything that he did was absolutely wrong. He was like, what are you doing, Clark? No. What are you doing? Think about Moses. Moses was born a Hebrew, and his mama, trying to save his life, puts him in a boat and sends him down the river, hoping that he can be saved. He does get saved. He gets adopted into Pharaoh's house. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. Even though he's down there, he's too Hebrew to be Egyptian, and he's too Egyptian to be Hebrew. That no matter how he tries to fit in, he can't escape who he is. See, he's adopted into a family that he has nothing in common with. He's hanging around people that he can't relate to, and the only thing that he can say is, they saved my life, but I just can't fit in. And guess what? He knows who he really is, a Hebrew, but watch what he has to do. He has to hide who he really is to be able to fit in. Oh, I hope I'm landing the plane somewhere, that there are some people in the room who don't feel comfortable being who they are. They just want to blend in, but you're not happy blending in because there's something inside of you that says, this is not who I am. Single ladies, you can go to the bar all day long. You can go in there and say, I'm just hanging out with friends. And there's something that will happen that will trigger in the middle of a conversation, and you will say it deep inside yourself, this, what am I doing here? This is not who I am. You will jump in and out of someone's bed, and you will do it because you will say, this is not who I am. This is not who I am. I'm a misfit. I'm trying to fit in, but I'm not. Think about yourself. A misfit, fit concern. People just don't get you. Your dreams are just too big for people. That every time you try to give an idea, people just say, that's dumb. No, that's not. No. That after a while, you stop giving ideas because you just want to fit in. But even though you try to get along to go along or go along to get along, you're just not happy because tap somebody next to you because and say, you just don't fit in. Who in society says that misfits are wrong? Do you realize that that even though you might not fit in, that God was also, that Jesus was also a misfit? Yes, he was. He just didn't fit in with the Pharisees. Everything that he said, they always had a problem with. You need to understand that if I'm going to be misfit, I would rather be misfit for God than anybody else. If I just don't blend in, I'd rather look more like Jesus than anybody else. If you're going to look at me and say that I just don't match, I'd rather match closer to God. Look at somebody and say, I'm glad to be a misfit. I'm glad. Number two, most heroes, when you take a look at the thread of their lives and you compare heroes, you'll understand that heroes experience an event that changes and alters their life. I want you to think about this character, Bruce Banner, successful scientist, goes in and has some type of experiment, gamma rays. And as a result of the gamma rays, he is permanently set in a different trajectory. That every time he gets angry, he turns into a green monster. I want you to think his life was totally redefined based on an unexpected accident. I want you to think about Bruce Wayne. You remember him? Lovely little family. Just happily go after. They just, wow, look at what they are. Until an accident happens in the middle of an alley where mom and dad get killed and murdered. And as a result, Bruce has to try to figure out the rest of his life. Mother and dad died, leaving him alone and bitter. Think about Moses. Moses killed a guy and his entire life changed. Then for 40 years, he has to go into a wilderness and try to figure things out, disconnected from everything that he knew as a child, trying to figure out a new normal. Think about you. You were the happiest person on earth when you got married until that event happened. And when that event happened, your whole life changed. For the last 6 years, it's been a blur because you just can't get it together. And secretly inside yourself, you say, I wish you had known me before the event happened because I was a much happier person. Every superhero has a moment where their life and their trajectory changes. Since so-and-so died, my life has not been the same. I try to get up in the morning and I try to get myself together, but I just can't seem to find my way. I was fine until Daddy walked out on us. And since then, just can't seem to get it together. Number three, they are facing a current crisis or a challenge that only they can solve. It's a thread that you see in every hero. It's a thread that they're facing a current challenge. Think about Moses, the burning bush. He's the answer. God comes to him with a problem that only Moses can solve. Think about you. Why am I the fixer in my family? How come when things go down, everybody calls me? How come when I get a little bit of money, everybody's knocking on my door? How come when someone wants to drop their stress off, they come to my house? How come I always have to deal with the problem while everybody else is sitting, going on about their, look at somebody and say, merry way. Why me? Why my family? Why do I get all of the problems? See, I understand why you would feel like you're not good enough. I understand it, Moses, that when you understand Moses' track record, when you understand Moses' challenges, just in just those three examples, it makes sense why Moses is saying, God, you got to use somebody else. But Moses was right. He was absolutely incapable of delivering Israel. I'm going to say it again. Moses did have something right. He was absolutely incapable of delivering Israel. Because here's the deal, Moses, you can't do that by yourself. You are absolutely incapable of being the best husband without God's help. You are absolutely incapable of being a great father without God's help. You are absolutely in it. I know you're going to try. I know you're going to do it. I know you're going to read books. But without God's help, you will do a good day and you'll have a whole lot of bad days. But you need to understand, Moses, that when God says that I'm going with you, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. Say it again. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things who strengthens me. That the moment that I start doing things in the power of Christ, things are now possible. When I try to do it on my own, I will always fail. If I try to go and rescue people, I will always fail. But if I do it through the power of God, And guess what? It doesn't matter what people say. Moses, in that one verse, he was always concerned about they. What if they say this? What if they say that? They're going to do this and they're going to say that. Guess what? When you're doing things in the power of Christ, it doesn't matter what they think. It doesn't matter what they say. If God says, I can do it, guess what? Get yourself up in the morning and start doing it. Because if God says, I can, I will, and I won't let a they or a her or a them or an email or a text message discourage me, because God says that if he's for me, who can be against me? Somebody who believes it, clap their hands in this place. It doesn't matter what they say. I know he told you that you wouldn't be able to make it without him. Just say you're a liar.
Girl, you'll never make it without me. I'm your world.
Shut up. It doesn't matter. Look at somebody. Tell two people. It doesn't matter what they say. Just help two people. Just tell them. It doesn't matter what they say. It matters what, tap somebody, God says. And here's the thing that Moses forgot about. It doesn't matter what they say. Guess what, Moses? In that same verse, that's just that one verse. In spite of everything Moses had been through, here's what I like about it. Moses had a past, man. Moses had drama. I mean, Moses had some situations where, woo, man, Moses, yeah, you struggling there, bro. Yeah, woo. In spite of all of Moses' struggles and inconsistency, which is the part that I like, God still invited him. I like that. In spite of everything you've been through, God still wants to invite you to become a part of a story that's bigger than you. In spite of how inconsistent you've been, God still wants you to be a part of his bigger story. In spite of all of your failures, God still wants you to be a part of a bigger story. Listen, you need to high five somebody and you need to tell them, I'm still invited. And I don't know why, but I'm glad that I am. Go ahead and high five three people. I'm still invited. Yeah, I'm still invited. I don't know why, but I'm glad that I am. I got insecurities, yeah, man. Mm-hmm. But your insecurities don't prevent God from giving you an invitation to a story that's bigger than you. Here's my second point. I want you to remember today, I'm almost done. A hero honors the invitation. A hero honors the invitation. Can I tell you here? Have you ever received an invitation to something? Anybody ever received an invitation to something before and you didn't feel like going? Clap your hands if that was you. You just, yeah. You get this invitation to go to some wedding. You're like, nah, I don't want to go. They want you to come to this baby shower. Nah, I'm not trying to do that. They ask you to come here. You're like, nah. You know what we secretly do? It's because we've counted the cost. We look at it and say, I got to get my hair. I got to get a dress. I got to get a haircut. I got to get a suit. You know, on a Saturday, that's my day off. That's my Sabbath. What are you thinking about? I'm not trying to say no to be mean. I just, when I count up all the costs, it's just not worth it. But I'll tell you what. Let your homeboy call. Let your homegirl call. Hey, girl, we're getting ready to get all the girls together. What you doing on Saturday? Look at your neighbor and say, I'm going to figure it out. Yeah, I ain't saying no. You're going to move heaven and earth to get out there. There's a personal sacrifice that you're going to have. Do you know why? Because it's all based on the strength of the relationship. See, when you get an invitation, the invitation is powerful. When you're going with somebody who you've been through with, it's powerful when somebody who you just run up and down the ladder with and somebody who you've been through and you guys had some up days and some down days and some great days, man, when they ask you to come somewhere, wow, you're ready to go. Do you know that it matters who's inviting you? I told you that God is inviting you to a big story. Do you know that God has been with you no matter where you've been? He's been with you on the ups and on the downs. And when God says, I want you to come to where I want you to be, listen, we ought to be running. You know why? Because it's God who's inviting me. And me and God, we've got some connection and we've got relationship. We are ride to die. We are ride to die. We are going where God wants you to go. Because when God invites you, you're going to wear your best. You're going to bring your best. You're going to bring your best gift. God is inviting you to participate in his story. The truth of the matter is this. Sometimes we live as though we're inviting God into our story. Sometimes it's not about us participating in God's story. We ask God, can you please help me in mine? Think about your last prayers. Was it God, help me out in my story? Or was it God, help me to participate in your story? Too many of us think that Christianity is about life enhancing instead of life changing. Instead, recognize that it's an invitation to participate in God's story. That when God wants you to participate in his story, guess what? You focus on others instead of yourself. And you recognize it's a privilege instead of a right. So focus on the invitation that God wants you to be a part of his bigger story. That when people ask you to serve, that it's not an inconvenience, but it's God asking you to be a part of a bigger story. That when people want you to become a part of a life group, it's not that they're trying to take away your time, but it's God wanting you to be a part of a bigger story. Listen, the great thing about God's invitation that it's not based on what we've done, but it's on who he is and what he's done. Oh my. Here, let me give you the last one. Here's my third and last point, and I'll just get out of your way. A hero needs inspiration. Can you say that with me? A hero needs inspiration. Yes. Here we go. Exodus chapter 4, verse number 2. Check out what this says. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? And he said, a staff, a stick. This is the first time that Moses encounters with God, that God asks Moses a direct question. Right there in verse 2, the Lord says to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Now, you want to understand that God never asks a question that he doesn't want the listener to really get a fuller understanding because he already knows the answer. So to God, it's more than just a staff. It's more than just a stick. See, the shepherd's staff, here's the deal about the shepherd's staff. This staff that Moses was carrying around was more than just a staff. It was just a stick to him. But what shepherds would do is they would carve different things that would happen to them while they had that staff. It was like a diary. And all of their failures and all of their successes were carved into this particular staff. You need to understand that when did Moses get this staff? When he first got into the wilderness. And when he got to the wilderness, was he going in there being successful or as a failure? He was going in as a failure. So Moses was carrying around his reminder every day about who he wasn't and who he had declined himself to be. See, this staff represented perhaps his life, his work, who he was. In fact, let me challenge you today. What's your staff that you carry around? Is it your title on your job? Is it your position? Is it who you've become in the community? What is the one thing that you hold dear that God is now saying, what is that you have in your hand? What is it that you're holding on to? Is it unforgiveness of a father in the past? What is it that you're holding on to? Is it some divorce where perhaps she or he has moved on, married on, got 5 kids now, got a house, 2 dogs, and the yellow brick road, and you still mad? Look at your name and say, uh-oh, yeah. You've been holding on to it too long. Look at verse number 3, if you don't, as I hurry along, look at verse 3. Then he said, throw it to the ground. So he threw it to the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. God is saying, take that stick, throw it to the ground. And the Bible says this, when he threw it to the ground, it became sensational. It became a snake. It became supernatural. That stick that was so common, that stick that was always with him, that thing that he always had when he took his fingerprints off of it and gave it to God, suddenly it could do things that it never could do while it was in his hand. See, here's the thing I want to say to you. Sometimes we think we have to be sensational in order for God to use us. God is saying, I just want your ordinary. And if you give me your ordinary, I can turn your ordinary into something extraordinary. You may think that you don't have a whole lot of time. That's okay. If you give me 1 hour of your time, I can do more with your 1 hour than I could do with your 10 hours where you think you've got to be extraordinary. You don't have to be super brilliant. You don't have to be super amazing. Really what God is looking for is something common. And then verse number 4, check this out. But the Lord said to Moses, check this out, stretch out your hand, grab it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand, he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Now, I'm not a snake handler. When he goes to him and he says, pick it up by the tail, this thing is a snake. Now, I don't know about you, but I ain't trying to pick up no snakes. Look at your neighbor and say, I ain't trying to pick up no snakes neither. I ain't trying to pick up no snakes. So the first thing he does is when he sees a snake, he runs from it. He's like, no, man, I'm not trying to do that. What are you talking about? He says, pick it up, man. Stop being, you know, whatever, and go and pick it up. He goes and reaches for it. He picks it up, and it becomes a staff again. Here's the point that I want to make, that there are some things that God wants you to get control of that you're scared of. That there are some things that you've been running from for too long. You've been running from it and running from it and running from this church and running from that job and running from that community. God is now saying, stop running. It's now time to take control and deal with it. You handle the little end. Guess what? Check this out. God didn't ask him to handle the head of the snake. He asked him to handle the tail of the snake. Do you know why? Because most people, when they handle the snake, you're supposed to handle the big end. That's the end that's going to bite you. He tells him, handle a small end of the snake. That's what he's really trying to say to all of us. If you do what you can do, let God do the big stuff. You do the little things. Listen, God doesn't see the things the way we do. God saw his inadequacies as insurance of Moses' reliability. Every time Moses would say, I can't do this, God would say, exactly. And every time Moses would say, if you don't do this, I can't do it, God. And God would say, exactly. And every time he would say, I'm not big enough, God would say, exactly. Here's why. Because you know that you can't do this without me. You'll never try to do this without me. And you'll always depend on me. Sometimes God can take what you already have in your hand, use it for his purpose and his glory. And other times, he can take the thing you thought would kill you, the thing that hurts so bad, the thing that you thought you couldn't make it through. If you're willing to pick it up, if you're willing to give it to God, he can use that point of pain to be a hero to someone else's life. Here's my bottom line. God wants to use what you think is insignificant to be a hero to someone else. You survived the divorce for a reason, because somebody needs to hear your testimony. You survived the abuse for a reason. Someone needs to know how you got through. And as you recognize that this is valuable in the hands of God, you won't discount it. There's something that I want to ask you. Are you willing to give yourself away? Ask somebody next to you, are you willing to give yourself away? It is one of the greatest challenges that a person has to answer. Because in order to live the life that God designed for you, you have to be willing to give yourself away and allow God to control the pieces that you can't control. This was not an easy message, but I believe it was a useful message. And I just want to do this for you, just a quick pause. If you're in this room and you've gone through something difficult, stop thinking of the difficulty and thank God that you're still alive. Give myself away. Give myself away. So you can use me, give myself away, hey, oh God, give myself away, so you can use me, yeah, yeah, give myself away. Can you sing that with me? Give myself away so you use me. I give myself away. Come on, this is a worship song. You can just put your hands up if you want to worship him right here. Oh, I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. Somebody just go ahead and close your eyes and put your hands before God. Oh, God, give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. Oh, God, I give myself away. Give myself away so you can use me. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself, I give myself to you. My life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself, I give myself to you. I'm going to ask you right now that if you're in this room, you've been holding on to something for a long time, and you realize that this message was for you, I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith and come right here to this altar to say, God, I want to give it to you. If that's you, just quickly just come. Just I know it's, I apologize if it's out of order, if it's okay, is it all right? If you're in this room and there's something painful that you've been holding on to, and you're saying, God, I want to give it over to you. Whatever that is, it's time to let it go. It's time to stop holding on to it. God said, that's your testimony. That's not where you're supposed to get stuck at. That's not where you're supposed to freeze at. That's the thing that I will use if you give it over to me. I know it was painful. I know you ran from it. But I can help you. Just do what you can do. And watch God do what he can do. Quickly come, if that's you, quickly come. We're just going to pray quickly at this altar. That's all. We don't want to take up much more time. Give myself away so you can use me. Give myself away. Oh God, I give myself away so you can use me. Those in the audience, what I want you to do is, can you please just stretch your hands forward to these folks that are here? You don't know what it took for them to come to this altar. You don't know how many years it took for them to get here to realize that they've been holding on to something that God is saying, you can give it to me and it's okay. That I want to use it for my glory. We're just going to pray, God, for every hand that's stretched and for every person that's at this altar. We recognize that we've been holding on to some things for too long. God, we read your word. If we had more time, we could have expounded more. But God, we appreciate what you have done in this moment. So God, we feel like Moses, that we've been holding on to something. Portion of failure, maybe a portion that we think is ordinary. Maybe we think that we're not useful anymore. God, we want to give that to you. God, can you use it for your glory? We don't want to take any credit for it. We don't want to look good about it. We just want to turn it over to you. Whatever that is, whatever it is that we came to this altar for, God, we give it to you and you make up use of it. And what we'll do is we will worship and we will praise you for it. We thank you and we appreciate all that you're doing and all that how you will use this to help somebody else. It was never about us. It was never about what we were trying to do. It was always about you and how you can use it for your glory. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Can you hug at least three people and tell them, I let it go. Tell three people as you're getting ready to take your seat, I'm letting it go. I'm letting it go.